Acts chapter 10, verse 28 says, "He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean.'" And I'd like to preach for a while this morning for the subject, doing things never done before. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach your word accurately. Holy Spirit, you're the one that really teaches us and brings us understanding. So I invite you to do that to each of us this morning. Lord, be glorified in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The key part is, and I've just been continuing on, as I said last week, I think, I didn't really intend to just get into this, you know, weekly ongoing teaching in the book of Acts, but I kind of look ahead and see what's next. I was like, "Oh, that's good. Let's just do that." So here we are, continuing on. And what really strikes me about this passage, and we'll go back and we'll start at the beginning of chapter 10 in a little bit. But the core of what I really want to focus on here today is that where it says, "You are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit with him." This is something that Peter, we're going to see, is God is leading him to do, to interact with this Gentile, Cornelius, and that's just something that had never been done before. That's just not what Jews did. It was not a part of their law, their customs. I don't want to jump ahead. Anyways, I don't know if sometimes we stop and think about what a big deal that was. The New Testament church, and Peter here is about to embark on something that was not a part of their culture. It was not a part of their religion. And Peter and the other apostles, while they are Jews, they're just regular Joes. They're just everyday people. They're not. Now, it'd been different if the Jewish priesthood would have come out and said, you know, here's a new thing, a new direction, a new understanding, a new thing from God that we're going to now make a part, you know, of how we practice our faith. That might have had maybe more acceptance, if you will, by the Jewish people. But when just, you know, Bill from down the street, the guy that lives on the corner, goes, "Oh, we're going to do something that's never been done before as a part of our people and our religion," how would you respond to that? You'd be like, "No, I don't think so." You know, it was such a change. Now, here's the thing. It wasn't a change in that what they failed to understand is that everything that they had done as practicing their Jewish faith, living in covenant with God, was preparation for this new thing. It wasn't some completely random new thing. It was something that God had always been preparing them for. It's just that they didn't see it. They didn't make the connection. They didn't understand that all the things that God had them doing as part of the Jewish law were practical implication or practical implementation of the spiritual truths that God wanted them to transition to under the new covenant through Jesus Christ. So again, this would be something you can't underestimate how dramatic of a change this was, that and these are ordinary people attempting to implement these changes, and you can understand why it was such a struggle for them to receive it. And as I keep saying, of course, we still are living in the time of the Book of Acts Church. We are still the modern day Book of Acts Church, because the time frame that Peter that's going to be referred to in this story, that he sets out starting on the day of Pentecost until what's being fulfilled in Matthew 23 of the return of Christ, we're still in that time period. So we're still in the Book of Acts time period. We are still the Book of Acts, and so we should learn from this. So let's go back to Acts chapter 10 and start in verse 1. And I guess that keep in mind over all this idea of doing things in ways that have never been done before is that we should still, as a Book of Acts church, be open to this idea, not get locked into these things. A man named Ralph Neighbor, not Jim Neighbors, not Gomer Pyle, but Ralph Nabor. He's famous for the saying, the seven last words of the church. Does anybody know what the seven last words of the church are? We never did it that way before. Okay? So what you see is that it's not a new thing. I mean, I'm sure that they were, Peter was saying this when God came to him in this vision. But we live in a time of the Book of Acts church where God is doing new things. And we should be open to the idea of doing new things and not basically die because we never did it that way before. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. So we see here, the first thing I notice is God wants people to be saved, because what we see is God is going to move a man who is a Gentile, Cornelius, who is a part of what appears to be the Roman army, would not be versed in Jewish or Christian at that time teaching, but he still had a reverence for God. God is going to see this man come into a personal relationship with God as opposed to just a general relationship with God. So God wants people to be saved. He's reaching outside of his covenant people, the Jewish people, to see this man saved. He's even doing something supernatural, miraculous, to see this salvation take place. God wants to work not just in what you would think of as the church. In fact, I might argue that the church can't be the church unless it's doing things outside of the church. And that's the whole intent of us, the church, is that we're supposed to be reaching outside of the church and being active to fulfill those things. As I said, Cornelius was a Roman. He was not Jewish. He was not taught in these ways. And yet he recognized that there is God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Someone out there is at work. And so he worshiped him, and he even did things that he believed were in keeping with what God would want him to do, in that he helped, as it says, the poor. And we see that in Romans 1, 19 and 20, that we can know God. Even everyone should know God just from creation itself. And I believe that this is what Cornelius responded to. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This is what I believe Cornelius is responding. This is what's referred to, if you were to go to Bible college, seminary, as general revelation, that God reveals himself in creation itself, and his character, his nature, his presence can be known simply by creation itself. His glory, his power, his nature are all evident to every person that's ever lived in this world, because they live in this nature. God makes himself known through the creation itself. So while Cornelius did not have specific teaching, say he was not Jewish, certainly the Romans at that time had not become a Christianized nation, and yet he recognized there was a God. And I believe it was probably, as Romans says here, from creation itself. Now, Rome did become what I would define as a Christian nation, I guess. A little more history here this morning, other than George Pickett. In the 300s, 300 AD in there, the Roman emperor became, he adopted a Christian worldview. Now, whether he became truly Christian, born again, so to speak, is debatable. But he adopted a Christian worldview, and he declared the Roman Empire to be a Christian empire. Now, what we understand is that Christianity is an individual thing. Nobody can declare me to be a Christian just because I'm an American or something. Okay, I have to make that decision for myself. But he declared, so Rome did move to kind of a, at least having a Christian worldview. People would have been begin to be exposed to it, educated in Christianity. And that's where the Roman Catholic Church, the Catholic Church, comes from that, from this. So, but at the time, Cornelius did not have that. He did not have Jewish, ties. He certainly did not have a Christian worldview, but yet he recognized that God was present. And so he tried the best he could to serve this God. And God gave him a vision. Now, we know that people in the Old Testament had visions, okay? But usually those visions were to direct somebody to go somewhere or to bring correction or something like that. This is the first time that I find specifically that there's a vision to bring somebody to salvation. Okay, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is new in that regard. Visions are not new, but it's new in that regard. But it's in keeping with what we saw on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, this is what Joel prophesied about, in those days, I think, rather than trying to do it off the top of my head, he says, now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all people. That your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my spirit, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So this is a vision in keeping with Joel's prophecy being fulfilled, which Peter said started on the day of Pentecost. So there's a lot there. But this is something new. This is not anything that had been done before. Let's go on in Acts 10, verse 7. It says, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles on the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So we see here, again, something that has not happened before. Peter, God shows him this vision and all these animals, and God tells him, "You can eat any of them." Well, that had never been the case. They did not eat these types of animals. They were viewed as unclean, a split hoof, reptiles, these different things. They did not eat them. And God says, "Oh, well, there's something new, because now guess what? They are clean. I've made them clean." Now, this is all, if you will, symbology. Is this about animals? This isn't about animals, is it? This is about people, right? Because now we have Jesus, who has gone to the cross, paid the price for the sins of the world, not just the Jewish people, but all people, Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles were viewed as unclean by the Jews. God is, and this is what I'm saying, that's why I said the Old Testament and everything that happened was all preparation for this new thing that we see in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had clean and unclean animals. And that was to give us an understanding. If we didn't view something as unclean, we wouldn't think that it needed to be clean, right? How many of you pick up something in your home when you're cleaning the house and it's spotless, it's spick and span, it's nice and clean, and think, "Well, I'm going to spend my time cleaning this," right? We have a hard enough time cleaning the stuff that's dirty, right? We're not going to spend time cleaning the clean stuff. So we have to view something as unclean in order to understand that it needs to be cleaned. Well, God had a covenant with the Jews, but And that's the whole other aspect to it. Let's just focus on the Gentiles. They were viewed as unclean, just like the unclean animals. Therefore, they needed cleaned. Well, what did Jesus come to do? Cleanse our sins. Everybody, the Jews and the Gentiles, everybody that was unclean. So what God is conveying to Peter here is these people that you viewed as unclean, they're now clean because I've made them clean through Jesus. This is something that had never been done before. This didn't happen. This isn't the way that it was. So I don't want to jump ahead. Try not to jump ahead of myself. So it had never been done like this before, right? We have to be very, very careful, even in our own lives, where we may have this general understanding. I see a lot of you shaking your heads with me and going, yeah, you get it. We understand that Jesus came to redeem every lost person. Everyone that's ever sinned, he came to forgive their sins. He paid for the sins of the world. Amen? But I'm telling you, because I maybe it's just me, I know you guys are all a lot nicer people than me. You're a lot smarter than I am. You're a lot more holy than I am. But I will just tell you that at times I've struggled to look at people and go, yeah, that is not, God can't do anything with that person. They're just, I'm the only one, right? And I probably shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. My first time I ever went, because I didn't grow up in church, but as an adult, I became a Christian. Did I get exposed to Christianity as a kid? Yes. But there's only one kind of Christian, born again Christian, okay? If you hear that, they're like, are you a Christian or are you a born again Christian? Well, folks, there are no Christians that aren't born again. Okay? Because Jesus said what? You must be born again. So when I understood that, I was an adult. So for the first time as an adult at the church that Judy and I were attending, we got it, at least I got involved. Judy was always involved. Judy's been teaching Sunday school since she was in sixth grade. She was 11 when she started teaching Sunday school. So she took her Barbies and her mom made Bible clothes for them, and she took them and she taught the 3-year-olds and his 11-year-old. So she's always been doing that. I obviously was not, but I got involved with our youth at the church that we were attending. The youth pastor came to me, and he was an older guy, and he said, hey, these guys, younger guys, need somebody that can still physically go out there and play with them and play basketball and volleyball, and I can't do that. Would you come hang out with the youth? And so I did, and I loved it. So anyways, I went to my first ever youth camp. I was in the Navy at the time. I took leave. I went as a counselor to the youth camp. We got a kid named John Wine. John Wine was long-haired, freaky people, need not apply, all right? If you all know the reference. He was out there, man, and I loved John. But at the time, we went to camp, and I told God, it was like, yeah, that kid can't get saved. There's nothing you can do with him. And probably within about 24 hours later, in a chapel service in an evening, the Holy Spirit came in that place like I have rarely ever seen. And that kid got more saved than anybody I've ever seen get saved. And that's been 35 years, and he's still serving the Lord full bore. And I'm telling you, every one of you would have thought the same thing. There is no way that kid can get saved. I remember him describing it. He said it was like I was sitting at the bottom of a pool, completely immersed in Jesus. That's what it was like when the Holy Spirit came. That's the Book of Acts church. That's who we're supposed to be. So this idea of doing things never done before, we can think of it in general terms, and we get that. But I want to encourage us today to think about it in specific terms. When we meet and see people that we think that can't be helped, we need to remember, oh, but we serve a God who does things that have never been done before. God always accomplishes the same thing, that he wants to see people redeemed. okay? But he will do it in new ways all the time. After all, everything that we see that's unique, look in this room. Nobody in here looks the same. And this is a very small sample. How can we all be so different and yet we're still human beings? Because God is that creative. God is a creative God. So God always has the same goal in mind, to see people redeemed, but he will do it in so many different creative ways. It's us that limits. We're the ones that have a finite way we think that God can operate or who it will operate on, but not God. We have to see him as this God who wants to be willing to do things in ways that have never been done before. I want to look at Romans 14 real quick, and I'm going to read just chunks of this and cut it way down. I really encourage you to go and read all of Romans 14, but for time's sake, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do 1 through 3, 5 and 6, 19 and 23. I know that won't help you any, but I may be up on the screen. It says, accept those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on the one who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Verse 5, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Verse 23, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Why do I read all that? Because I love that passage of scripture, because it's describing, I gotta come out front now because the poinsettias are in the way between me and you, and I gotta come around here. I love the poinsettias, by the way. It just adds so much to our decoration. But anyways, I love that passage of scripture because it describes what? It describes people doing the direct opposite. One observing every day is special, another observing one day is special and holy. One person eating meat sacrificed to idols, and one person abstaining. And they're both right. Why? Because they're both done as unto the Lord and from faith. It's what we do that is not from faith that is sin. That can be a really encouraging scripture or a really scary scripture. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. So that's the criteria. The criteria is not Jewish law, okay? As Peter learned, don't call anything unclean that I've made clean. To be creative, to be led. The only we have to meet biblical standard. We never violate scripture. Okay? That's an absolute. If anybody tells you something that doesn't line up with scripture, reject it. All right? But the standard of scripture is we do it as unto the Lord and we do it from faith. Everything else, I mean, can God save John Wine? Yes, even though he looks like he's completely irredeemable, because that's what God does, and John understood and received him by faith, and I don't put any limit on that. I'm not the one to limit it. It's just, do I have faith? Do they have faith? Don't they? That's the limit that we have. I encourage you to read that whole book, or that whole chapter, Romans 14. It's very interesting. Let's go on to Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 16 through 20, and then I'm going to jump down to the 23b through 26. It says, this happened three times. This is talking about the whole sheep being let down and the animals and all that. It says, this happened three times, and immediately the sheep went back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Verse 23b. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, stand up. He said, I am only a man myself. So, I can't shake this feeling in my spirit that there are a lot of people in the church that we just limit what God does. We just have our limits. We're not doing all, the church is not as productive, it's not as fruitful as it could be, because we have our preset definitions of what God can do and can't do, and who he will reach and who he won't reach. And Peter, to me, this story about Peter and Cornelius just blows that up. It just blows it up. Here's a guy completely outside of what we can think of as, again, the Jewish world, the Christian world, or anything, and yet God is seeing him redeemed through a supernatural work that he's doing through, you know, through Peter. Somebody that had Peter not received that vision, Peter would not have spoken to Cornelius. Even though Jesus died on the cross, and I think that Peter had a general understanding of that. Peter understood that Jesus went to the cross for the sins of the world. Again, he understood it in a general sense, but if he had just seen Cornelius as this Roman soldier, there is no way that he would have shared the gospel with him. He wouldn't have spoken to him. That's what we open with, Acts 10:28. We don't talk to those people. It's hard. We live in a really, if I can, dirty world. And if you're like me, I like knowing that Jesus, it's not me, but that Jesus has cleansed me. And I don't want to go back. I don't want to participate in the dirt anymore. And it's hard to sometimes think, well, but God wants me to interact with things that are really unpleasant and unclean. Because those are the people that need it. Folks, as I've said here before, we're here today and we're doing what we're doing so that we can get up and go out there and interact with all the people who need Jesus. I mean, is this for us? Yes. But it's not just for us. It's so that we can go out into the world and be more effective reaching people for Jesus. Amen? It doesn't just stop here. And I can't shake, when I read this passage, I can't shake this feeling that we are just not doing the things that we need to do, looking into the world. People in the world out there, especially now, I think, it's a crazy world out there. They're looking for answers. They're looking for hope. They're looking for somebody that can give them a reason and can give them some, hopefully, some happiness and some joy and some hope. And that's us. If God shows us this and we go, oh, well, we don't interact with that, we don't do that, then we're not the church. We're certainly not the Book of Acts church that we're studying about, that we're reading about here, and that I believe that we still are today. We have to be willing to do those things. Let me go on. Let's go to Acts 10:27. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are all well aware that it is against the law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Let's jump to verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Go back to Romans 14. Everything that we do as unto the Lord, God accepts as right, okay? You know the message of God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. He is giving him now, he is explaining to him the gospel message. Because again, Cornelius had general revelation. He understood that there is a God of creation, there's a God out there, and I am accountable to this God. So he had this general knowledge of God. Peter is now explaining to him the God who is personal, because he's explaining to him Jesus, that Jesus is God incarnate, and that he was anointed to come into this world to save us as individuals, to give us a personal relationship with God. Do I believe that God wanted to reveal himself to Cornelius and give him the gospel message? Yes, and to have him saved and have a personal relationship. But this is a message for us that's now recorded, that we can all understand, that we can all take to the world around us, that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing what? Doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Every person, it's not just about, when talking about healing, it's not just meaning physical healing, it means redeeming us, taking us from a lost state in the world, okay, with Satan as our ruler, if you will, to a saved state with Jesus as our ruler and Father God to heal us. He went around, this is a good thing. It is a good thing that we would share this message with people that we come into contact with the world around us, or at least let it be evident in our own lives that people can see it. So Peter was summoned by Cornelius, instructed by God. You got to remember, yeah, Cornelius sent him, or sent for him, and he sent his servants, but God initiated all of this because God wants the world to know that we can have a personal relationship, a saving relationship with him through Jesus Christ. This is very much a gospel message, as well as showing us the power of the Holy Spirit and God doing miraculous and creative things, and he's doing things in ways he never did before. At the heart of it, it's still a gospel message. God wants to see some people saved. I didn't mean he wants to see some saved. I mean, he wants to see people saved, okay? This is all because, and so Peter goes and he presents this message. So I want to look real quick at John 15, 19. Don't make this mistake. Again, we can look at the world and we can think it's dirty and nasty, and I'm not supposed to be a part of that, but that doesn't mean we don't reach out to it. John 15, 19 says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. This is where we get the idea that we're supposed to, as Christians, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world, okay? This is the idea. But while we are not of this world, we do live in it, and we're still supposed to reach it. We can look at this idea as an excuse to never interact with somebody who needs Jesus, because that's dirty and yucky, and I'm not supposed to have anything to do with that. No, that's not. If that's the case, God would have not sent Peter to Cornelius. So don't fall into that trap. Don't make that mistake that now that I'm a Christian, I can't have anything to do. I mean, who did Jesus hang out with? He hung out with the sinners, right? The prostitutes. Worse than the prostitutes, he hung out with tax collectors. Yeah, the tax collectors have not moved up the scale on the popularity list over the millennia. This was an Old Testament teaching for them to be separate from the world. And this is something that Peter had to overcome, because the Jewish people were taught not to have anything to do with anybody that wasn't Jewish. Deuteronomy 7, 3 and 4 says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and quickly destroy you. So here, this is the basis of what Peter is operating out of. They were instructed, don't have anything to do with this. Well, guess what? God's now doing things that had never been done before. Things, when Jesus came into the world and went to the cross and rose from the dead, things changed. It does not invalidate the Old Testament. It simply is taking what the Old Testament taught us in the natural world and moved it into the spiritual reality that we're supposed to live in today. It built upon that. I want to read Acts 10, 34 and 35 again. It says, then Peter began to ask, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This had never been done before. But this is what Peter realized. Boom. The light went on, so to speak. The revelation, the vision, whatever it was, it made sense. He now understood. If God does not show favoritism, then neither should we. I mean, that's a human thing, that we can all tend to show favoritism. But God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be open. Now, again, I talked last week, or a couple weeks ago, I said, evangelism, I do not believe that the Bible wants us to just do cold evangelism. Just randomly walk up to any old Joe and start preaching the gospel to him. Because what? Are they going to hear it and accept it? No. We do what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that's what this is doing. The Holy Spirit is in all of this, right? The Holy Spirit brings a vision to Cornelius. The Holy Spirit brings a vision to Peter. The Holy Spirit is prompting and preparing all this so that when Peter goes and shares with Cornelius, he hears it, he believes it, he accepts it. It has to be at the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it said Jesus went around, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, so he went around doing good because it was the Holy Spirit at work. But if we see God at work, the Holy Spirit at work, then we are not to show favoritism. No matter what we think, we should be willing to be used by God. Jesus went around, it said, Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good. We should be willing to do the same as the Holy Spirit leads us. So what I'm saying in all this, then another big new thing in this is now in the book of Acts, this new thing, one of the new things that's happening is individuals are being led and empowered, directed, given the words to speak, all those things by Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to Holy Spirit's prompting and leading in our lives. I mean, it's good. I can rely on God's word, amen? This is general knowledge of God. Just like creation is general revelation. But when Holy Spirit prompts me, oh, that person right there, or that person that you were standing next to and having a little conversation with, I want you to say this to him. I want you to share with him. That's specific direction, okay? That's specific knowledge. Do I have a general knowledge about the gospel and that I need to share with people? Yes. We all have that from the Bible. But when I meet somebody and the Holy Spirit's at work and he says, hey, say this, share this with this person. That's specific knowledge, not general knowledge, specific knowledge. We need to be more aware. We all, I hope, live our lives with general knowledge, right? All the time. Hopefully that's a part of us all the time. We need to become a lot more aware and sensitive to specific knowledge. Go here, say this, talk to this person, share this with them. Specific knowledge. Just like specific general revelation and specific revelation. General revelation is creation. Specific revelation is Jesus. So the new thing is, in the book of Acts, another new thing is that we now operate as Christians in specific revelation, specific direction, specific knowledge from God. They didn't do that before. If you read through the book of Acts, and this story I think highlights it, and it's why I did this today, is because I think it highlights that God did things that he had never been done before. And if God did that, we need to be open to that. We can't get locked in our set ways of the way that we do things. If we're going to be effective as we possibly can, as fruitful as we possibly can as Christians, we need to be open to God doing new things in different ways that we've never seen, we've never experienced, we've never considered. Now, can it violate Scripture? No. But God's creative, amen? God is creative. I thought it was almost at the end of this, and I'm not. But let me... Acts 10, verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. So here you have it again. The men with Peter, these were circumcised believers. Why were they circumcised believers? Because they followed the Jewish law that said on the eighth day, this Jewish child will be circumcised. So they believed they had seen the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues on other Jews, but they had never seen that happen to Gentiles. And now they're seeing it happen to Gentiles. God does not show favoritism. He is no respecter of people. He'll give his Spirit to the Jews, yes, but he also gives it to Gentiles, gives him to Gentiles. So this again, that's just something that had never been done before. Reading on, then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. They baptized them in water in the name of Jesus Christ. That's ultimately where this thing is going. Because again, Cornelius had general revelation of a God of creation. But now they're doing what? He's moved them to the point that they're being baptized in the name of a specific person, Jesus Christ. Not general knowledge of creation and God, but specifically the man, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, died on the cross, rose from the dead for our salvation. That's where God wants to move him to. Cornelius had a knowledge of God. He served God, but now he has a personal knowledge of the gospel and of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He's baptized in his name. That's where Peter understands that God is moving all of this to. So, there's a little left, but I'll stop. The book of Acts, God begins to interact with the world and people in a different way. It's not in violation. It's from the Old Testament. It is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It is to move us into personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and for us to allow His Spirit to guide and direct us as we operate in the world, to interact with the world and obey the Holy Spirit's prompting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world. So I say all of this. I talk a lot to make one point, remember? I tell you what I'm going to tell you. I tell you what I told you. I only got one point, okay? And my point is we need to be open to letting God use us in this world in a way that we may not consider. I never thought of that. Well, that's good because you probably God can do it better than you anyways. It doesn't need to be your thoughts. It needs to be His thoughts. All of this to say God does things in new and different and creative ways, and we need to not limit ourselves. I think we can find that we can be more useful and have a bigger impact on the world if we let God be creative through us. And most of us are not that creative. We get locked into a nice set form of doing things, and that's the way we view things, and that's the way we do it. But God does things that have never been done before. Amen. That's who He is, and we need to be open to that idea.